That is what we're going to focus on. And let me pray before we get going in this, all right? So, Father, I thank you once again for today. I thank you for this word that you have given me. Father, help me to express it, to say the things that are on your heart this morning, and keep my opinions and stuff out of it. And Lord, I just trust that we will be blessed this morning. Father, I'm praying that you are going to arouse your church and be about you, Jesus. So Father, again, I just want to thank you. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that your spirit is here to guide us and to teach us, to lead us into truth. And I just thank you for it. And may we bring you glory and honor and praise this morning in this, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so as I was reminding myself, the book is called Acts, and sometimes in your Bibles it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And again, as I was thinking about this, and as I just mentioned, the only apostles that are mentioned in the book of Acts are Peter and Paul. We really don't hear anything about the other 10. But we know that the other 10 were about the business of sharing the gospel with the Jewish people. And history, some tradition tells us where the different ones went and what they did. But in the book of Acts, it's Peter and then it's Paul. And it seems that what's really happening here is that the Holy Spirit descent upon that upper room on Pentecost Sunday, and it was the beginning of the church. There were 120 in that upper room. And there was confirmation of the presence of the Spirit. There were miracles that were done. People that were there for Pentecost. As you know, Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost was a time when all of the Jewish men were to come to Jerusalem. They were to come three times a year. They were to come at Passover, they were to come at Pentecost, and they were to come at Tabernacles. And they were there for Pentecost. And therefore, there were people all over the place. And when this act on Pentecost Sunday of the Spirit descending upon that upper room, that those around heard it, and then they heard Peter speak. So, to me, the Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who started the church. And then when you start to think about it even a little bit more, Jesus was here in his body. He was here physically, flesh and blood, and he could only be in one place at one time. And he said, you know what? It is better for you that I go so that I can send the Spirit to you. And the Spirit came on that Pentecost Sunday and he instituted the church. And what does he call you and I? He calls you and I the body of Christ. We now, Jesus, instead of being in one place at one time, can be everywhere all the time. And he's called us to be part of that body and to do the work that was started. So the book of Acts could actually be called the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ. And I thought that was really good. Amen. Thank you for that. All right. So, we are now that body. We are now the ones that are supposed to be going. And we get the example of Peter, and we get the example of Paul. And since Paul is the one that Luke is writing about here in the book of Acts in this particular chapter, you know, I began to look at Paul and, you know, here's a man who, you know, did more for the church than probably anybody else other than Jesus himself. But Paul was He was a powerful preacher. He was bold. He was courageous. He wanted nothing more than to fulfill the will of his father. He wanted nothing more than to spread the gospel to those that have never heard it before. He was a man who experienced Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him a couple of times after that. He was taught by Jesus. He was even one who ascended to the third heaven. He's the one that was called to write the most of the New Testament. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the Jewish rabbi of the day. He was taught by him. He was considered a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet when God touched him, he took all of that personality, all of that character, and he turned him to be an apostle for Jesus, to spread the good news. And you would think, and you could think, and I think you could rightfully think, Paul had a lot to boast about. He had a lot to be arrogant over. And yet, he was not. He is also probably one of the most humble people that we will encounter, other than Jesus himself. And we see that come out in this particular section of Scripture. So, I want to go into chapter 21, verse 15. And it says that after these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. If you remember, and unfortunately, I didn't get a chance to listen to Pastor Wayne's message from last Sunday. So I apologize for that, and I'm sorry. So if I say things that he said, hopefully it'll just reinforce whatever it was. But after these days, what is Luke talking about? He's saying that they initially sailed from Miletus, and they were in a boat, and they were kind of hugging the shore as they usually did in those days, because the Mediterranean can become stormy and violent in a moment's notice. And they went to Pantera, and at Pantera, Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and he realized that if he continues to sail along the coast, he's never going to get there. So they boarded another ship, and this ship crossed the Mediterranean Sea and came to the city of Tyre in Phoenicia. And then from Tyre, they went to Ptolemy and eventually to Caesarea. And now from Caesarea, they were going to go up to Jerusalem. And I think you've heard over and over again that what they mean by up to Jerusalem is that Jerusalem was on a plateau. And no matter where you were, you had to go up to Jerusalem. Caesarea was roughly 65 miles to, let's do it the other way. Jerusalem was about 65 miles southeast of Caesarea. And Caesarea was the headquarters for the Roman Empire in that region. And that will become important here in just a little bit. So they traveled, his companions went with him. Let's read 15 again. And after these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Manassian. I pronounced that right. I know you don't know, but I did. Of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with them, we were to lodge. Manassian is a Greek name. So this person was probably in the dispersion of the Jews, and probably in Greece because of his Greek name, and he was converted, and he may have even been one that was in Jerusalem on Pentecost Sunday when the church was born. And they were going to stay with him. And as we go through this, I think we all know kind of the story behind this, that the Jews were out to get Paul. They did not like what he was teaching. They did not like that he was claiming that Jesus was God, that Jesus was a king, that Jesus was the way to heaven. And the feeling was that if Paul went to Jerusalem and with these companions, it would probably be better for him to stay with someone who was familiar with the faith, who understood the faith, and would not be antagonistic towards Paul. So it seemed like a good idea to lodge there with him. Then in 17, and after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. If you also remember, Paul was bringing a gift from Asia Minor and from Greece. If you recall, he had been collecting this contribution because Jerusalem, the church was under attack. They were poor and they needed help. And Paul was bringing this gift to Jerusalem, to the church there. And one of the reasons that they met him gladly was because of the deliverance of that gift. And that gift coming from the Gentile Christians to the Jewish believers was a way of trying to show the Jewish church that we are all one body. We are all one body in Christ, Gentiles and Jews. There's no longer a distinction. They also received him gladly for a reason here. 18, and the following day, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders who were present. And he had greeted them, after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Paul went with us, Luke and the companions that came along with him, the Gentile believers that came along with him. They brought this gift. And they went and with them to see James. Now, James was the apparent leader of the church at this time. This is the James that is Jesus' brother. This is not the James that was John's brother. James had already been killed. So this is James, Jesus' brother, and the elders. What's interesting here is that the apostles are not mentioned. The church had grown to a point where the apostles who originally started it and led it had now been able to transfer the leadership to James and the elders in that church. And I believe establishing that the church is supposed to be led by elders. And I think Pastor Wayne went into that back in Acts chapter 20, talking about elders. But they were the leadership of the church. And Paul then begins to relate the work of the Holy Spirit one by one to this group. So he's telling them all the things that God has done. Related one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles. I don't know, sometimes you hear people that are serving God saying, here's what I did. Here's what I did over there. Here's what I did over there. Paul, being probably the best that the church had to offer in all of the things that we talked about, could have been arrogant in that case, could have been boastful in that case, but I think this is where his humility begins to show itself, in that he knew that this was God's work, not his work. So he talked one by one about the things that God had done, and here were the companions that were with him that were proof of that ministry, that God was working among the Gentiles. Verse 20, and when they, the leaders in Jerusalem, when they heard it, they began glorifying God. Again, the leaders of the church recognized that this was not the work of Paul, this was the work of the Holy Spirit. This was God at work building his church just like he promised he was going to do. He was going to start in Jerusalem. It was going to spread to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And with Paul, the ends of the earth came into view. He went out and he preached wherever Jesus had not been preached before. And he went into the Roman world, which was the empire of the time, and he preached the gospel. So Paul was an instrument of that, of the work that God was doing. The Holy Spirit is the one who needs to lead you and I today into that continuing work of building the church. Again, we need to be about the work that Jesus has started and continued and will continue until the end of the church age. Then in verse 20, second part, they were glorifying God, and then they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." 21, and they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to their customs. Those that were zealous of the law, what is actually there is a noun, and it should be that they were zealots for the law. And that is somebody that is just really, really, really strong, hard, going after. You know, we heard about the Jewish zealots that were against the Roman Empire and the confusion and the robbing and the murder and the things that they would do because they didn't like being under Roman oppression. Well, within the Jewish community was this group of zealots. We know them as Judaizers. The Judaizers were coming along and they were saying, they were teaching that you had to obey the Mosaic law. You had to be circumcised and you had to observe all of the Mosaic law. You had to observe all of the feasts, all of the Sabbaths, all of the eating rituals, all of the ceremonial rituals. And they were traveling around behind Paul, just creating havoc. And they were here in Jerusalem. And this is the group of people that Paul knew that he was going to face. He was not afraid of them, but he knew he was going to face them. Why? Because it had been told to him over and over again that when he got to Jerusalem, that he would be bound. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody gave me that prophecy, I would say, I think that's a warning. I'm not going there. But Paul understood, if we go back to Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, and now, behold, this is Paul speaking, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Here's the Spirit telling Paul, this is the will of God, that you go to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God is not going to turn around and command Paul to not do that. So the warning that was given was to let him know what would happen when he got there. He was walking in the ministry of the Spirit. He was being obedient, and he was walking into a situation where he knew he was going to be bound and even arrested and may even give his life for the work of the gospel. And he went. I don't know about you, but I do know for myself that there are times when I think about witnessing to other people or going out and witnessing to people, fear arises in me. What will they say? What will they think? What will they do? Yes. We need to tell the devil to get behind us. We need to go. We need to go in the power of the Spirit. And as we know from history, that doesn't mean that you may not get arrested, that you may not be persecuted, you may not be asked to give your life. But it does happen. And I believe that when it happens, the grace of God is there for whatever you need at that point in time. I think about giving my life for Jesus right now, and it scares me. But I know, and I know from history, that when people have faced that God's grace is there for them to endure that act. And we should not fear. I think this is the church that God is looking for right now, is a church that is willing to step out and to share the gospel. We all know that there needs to be some truth given. People need to be rescued out of the fire. They need to be rescued with the truth and stop believing the lies that are being spread. The devil is a liar, and he's been a liar from the beginning. And we need truth, and you and I are those vessels of truth. We need to go out. We need to not be afraid. We need to minister the gospel. There were those also in Jerusalem that were considered zealots, that were not, they understood that their salvation was through Jesus and through Jesus alone. And yet they wanted to observe the laws, the Mosaic law. They still observed the feasts and the Sabbaths, the rituals, the dietary laws. And you can ask yourself why, because we know 2,000 years later that the Old Testament came to an end, and when Jesus came, the New Covenant or the New Testament began. So why this belief? Picture yourself, picture Peter, Paul, having grown up in the Jewish faith, having grown up in Judaism, have known it all their life, and have obeyed it as best that they could. And now something comes along that says, we're done with that. Here's the new thing. I don't know about you, but whenever I encounter a new thing, sometimes it takes me a while to get rid of the old thing. These people were so accustomed to doing all of these things that it was hard for them to accept the Christian liberty that they had been given. So we see Peter struggle with that. It seemed like Paul, through the training that he had, he could see it clearly that that old covenant was over. It was finished. There was a liberty now in Christ. And but God was tolerant. He was tolerant of the Jewish people. This was a time of transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God knew that the Jewish people would struggle with that transition. So there was a tolerance given. There was a tolerance that the apostles gave to the Jewish people. There was a tolerance that Paul gave to them. That as they learned more and more about this new faith, that they would begin to see the liberty that the church has. I wanted you to see this in Romans chapter 14, in verse 1. Paul in Romans gets to the point of practical application starting in chapter 12, telling the people that he wants them to renew their minds to the acceptable will of God. And in this particular chapter, he's talking about this transition period, and he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Keep going down to verse 6. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him to stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. The people that wanted to obey, they knew that the law could not save them, but they still wanted to obey all of the Mosaic law. Paul tells them that, and you don't really want to say this to some people that are believing this way, because there are there today, the weakness of their faith. I did that one time and almost had my head taken off. But Paul is very clear that the dietary laws had been abrogated. Even Jesus himself, by the things that he said, purified all foods. So in this transition period, though, for those who thought it was wrong to violate the food, the dietary laws, there was tolerance for them, but the church is supposed to bring those people to a place where they see the liberty that we have, that we can eat anything. Nowhere in the New Testament does God or the Spirit or any of the apostles condemn any of the Jewish believers for continuing to walk in the Mosaic law. So, it was a time of transition. Drop down. What verse did I tell you to drop down to? 16. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us. No, not that one. Romans 14, 16. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's an agreement. I heard it. 18. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Keep going. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's good to not eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And one more. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. There was, again, not only a tolerance for what they were doing, but the heart of the believer should be, I'm not going to do anything that's going to cause my brother to stumble. I'm not going to know that I have a brother who is struggling with alcoholism and sit down in front of him and have a bottle of wine. Paul says, I'm not going to sit down in front of somebody who thinks that food offered to idols is evil. I would choose to rather not eat it than to cause my brother to stumble. So there was a restraint that the Christian believers put on themselves. They understood the liberty that they had, but they didn't want to do anything that would cause their brothers to falter. And we should have that same attitude. I wanted to do this. We've talked about this before, the Jewish law, the Mosaic law in the New Testament. And I found this, and I think this is really, really good. There was the ceremonial law, there was a civil law, and there was a moral law. And the ceremonial law, you know, all of the feasts and the Sabbaths and the new moons and all of that, this kind of law relates specifically to Israel's worship. Its primary purpose was to point forward to Jesus Christ. Therefore, these laws were no longer necessary after Jesus' death and resurrection. While we are no longer bound by the ceremonial laws, the principles behind them to worship and to love God still apply. Civil law. This type of law dictated Israel's daily living. Because modern society and culture are so radically different, some of these guidelines cannot be followed specifically, but the principles behind the commands should guide our conduct. At times, Paul asked Gentile Christians to follow some of these laws, not because they had to, but in order to promote unity. And that's what we just talked about. Now, the other part of the law is the moral law. This sort of law is the direct command of God. For example, the Ten Commandments. It requires strict obedience. It reveals the nature and will of God, and it still applies to us today. We are to obey the moral law, and not to obtain salvation, but to live in a way pleasing to God. The way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ. And when we believe on Jesus Christ, we are saved. The good news of justification. We don't bear the burden of the guilt of disobeying the law. That law was given, the Bible tells us, especially in Galatians, that law was given so that you and I would know sin. And knowing sin, we recognize that we need a Savior. Because every one of us has broken God's law at some point. I think I told you about a gentleman that I used to travel with when I was doing sales work. And we got into a conversation about breaking God's Ten Commandments. And he said, "You know what? I don't think I ever did. I was driving, you know, and I looked, what?" He said, "No, I don't think I ever did." And I said, "Well, let's do this. Let's investigate this. Have you ever taken God's name in vain?" Just about every other word. All right? "Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Have you ever stole anything?" Within about 10 or 15 minutes, he'd broken 7 out of the 10, and I didn't push the other 3. And he says, "Well, then I'm going to hell." Bingo! Light bulb. Yes, we need Jesus as a Savior, because without it, we're going to hell. Unfortunately, that was not enough to get him to receive him at that time. I don't know that he ever did. But he is dead now. And, you know, I just hope at some point the Spirit of God got through to him and showed him the truth. Amen. It's not my work, right? Not my work, it's his work. All right. So back to 21. And let me... Back to 21 now, and in verse 22. "What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come." So these would be the Jews that are going to be looking for Paul because they believe he's teaching these things that the devil has lied to them about. He was not teaching it at all. "Therefore, do this, we tell you. We have 4 men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote..." Now let me stop before that. So Paul was asked by the elders in Jerusalem if he would do this, if he would go and purify himself, which according to the Jewish law was necessary because Paul had been in the Gentile world, in the Gentile cities, and by Mosaic law he was unclean. So when he came back to Jerusalem, the elders of the church asked him if he would purify himself along with four other brothers that are going for purification and the end of what looks to be like a Nazarite vow, because one of the things at the end of a Nazarite vow was to have your head shaved. So the elders are asking Paul, and again, Paul could have said, "Are you kidding me? I don't need to do that. Why should I do that?" But in order to be, he was not violating anything, but in order to be all things to all people, he submitted to their request. Again, showing that humility that he had. So, it was also an act of piety to pay for someone else's vows. So Paul's willingness to pay the expenses for having a head shaved and for the offering, for the sacrifices that went along with that Nazarite vow and ending it, Paul paid those expenses. And the hope of the elders in the church was that that would show the people that were against Paul and what he was teaching were believing lies. As we'll find out next week, it didn't work too good. There were those who were certainly moved by this, but the majority of the people in Jerusalem were not. Continuing in finishing up here. And then the elders of the church came back and said, verse 25, "But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication." They reminded themselves that back at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, that they had addressed this issue. They had addressed the issue whether the Gentile church had to be circumcised and had to obey the Mosaic law. And the conclusion that they came to was that no, they didn't. There was a freedom there, but then again, that freedom was those things that I read about, the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. Those things were all stayed there. All right? So they reminded themselves, they reminded these believers that they were behind him. They supported his position that the Gentile church was not under these requirements anymore. There was a freedom that they had. So then Paul, verse 26, took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Paul went through the purification process. He paid for the haircut or the shaving of the four men, paid for their sacrifices, and according to Jewish law, he was pure and they had completed their Nazarite vow. So I didn't go there, but in Corinthians, if you'll remember, Paul said one of the things that he tried to do was to be all things to all people. If they were under the law, he put himself under the law. If they were free of the law, he was free of the law. Why? To save as many of them as he could. He didn't compromise God's commands. He didn't compromise God's principles, but he realized that by restraining his own freedom, he could have an influence. He could go a ways of convincing and persuading people that they need Jesus. And again, you and I, this is what God has called us to. He's called us to step out, to put down fear, to pray that the Spirit would lead us and guide us, and that we would begin to share the truth with those that are around us and not be afraid to. Not fear the consequences. Because when you're doing the will of God, God will take care of you. Amen? May end up in jail. May end up giving your life. But God is there. And we know that in giving up our life, we're going to a better place. Amen? Amen. All right, Father, I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for this word. And Lord, we've been praying for an awakening. We've been praying for revival. Lord, we just thank you that you are doing this. Lord, may it even start here. May it even start with this church. Give us that heart. Give us that boldness. Give us that courageousness that Paul had to go out and to begin to share the good news. Lord, open doors. Give us the words to say. Lord, help us to establish relationships with people so that we can share the good news. Lord, lead us when to speak. Lead us when to keep silent. Lord, let us know that it's not our job to convince and persuade people. It's our job to give out the truth and let you do your work. Lord, you told us not to be moved by their reaction to us, but believe that we have planted seed or we have watered seed, whatever it might be, and that you will bring the increase. We pray that you would grant repentance to these people, Father, and that we would see them come in to the kingdom. Lord, the harvest is ripe, and you're looking for laborers to go out. Lord, may we be those laborers. And Father, may we see you as part of the Great Commission, that you are with your church, you will be with your church till the end of the age. And Lord, that you can confirm your word with signs and wonders following. Lord, may we see that in our day. And we thank you. We thank you for this word that gives us all that we need to know for this life and for godliness. And Lord, help us and strengthen us to put it all into practice. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.